Hello, Apostolic Insiders. Welcome to the Staples household. It's been a long time. And boy, oh boy, it's been since last year. And we've had quite a year, haven't we, Staples kids?
Oh, you bet.
We've had some rough times this past year, physically for me, financially. Let's just say it's been a challenge. But you know what? I'm excited about this year. Because there's good stuff happening already. Right, kids?
It seemed like we wouldn't make it.
Yeah, but Jesus is Lord. And that is what is most important. All right, folks. But we are in the third, or we're coming up on the third Sunday in Ordinary Time. And man, it does seem like a long time since we've been together here. But I have to say it again. The readings are awesome.
Yes.
Yep. As they always are. But I'd like to begin here with the first reading from Jonah chapter 3, verses 1 through 5 and verse 10. And as is going to be really obvious from the readings this week, the theme is repentance. Repentance. And you guys remember the story of Jonah, right? Because you've seen VeggieTales. But Jonah, here, especially in chapter 3, of course, Jonah the prophet is called by God to go to Nineveh, which represents like the ultimate evil when it comes to the people of God, Israel. Because, of course, Nineveh, which is the capital of Assyria, is the very country that crushed Israel, imprisoned and enslaved many of them. They absolutely brutally conquered them. Mm-hmm. And yet here we have this message that God is sending a Jewish prophet to Nineveh to preach repentance. And you guys remember Jonah didn't want to do it, right?
Oh, yeah.
He's like, what? And his message was, in 40 days, Nineveh will be destroyed unless they repent. So you remember Jonah says, I don't want to go. I don't want to preach repentance. I want them to be crushed,
yeah.
Right? Because there was such deep prejudice in Jonah's heart. And of course, Jonah is a symbol, as it were, of the prejudice in the people of God's heart.
Mm-hmm.
And God is revealing. And remember, guys, in the Old Testament, ancient Israel, even though, you know, Isaiah 61 says that Israel was supposed to be a light to the Gentiles, a light to the nations. Now, that's prophetic in its fullest sense of Jesus, but it also had a literal fulfillment in the Old Testament people of God. They were called to be a light to bring the truth of the one true God to the world, but they ended up turning in on themselves and really hated the Gentiles, you know, and you see that so profoundly here in Jonah, and it would really take Jesus in the coming of the new covenant to really bring out that truth. In fact, this is one of the great, according to St. Paul, one of the great, in Ephesians chapter 3, St. Paul says this is one of the great mysteries of the faith, the fact that Jew and Gentile are called as joint heirs to the blessings of the Messiah, who is Jesus Christ. That was so far away from the minds of the Jewish people. It was a radical revelation, right? And so Jonah goes and he preaches, and you guys remember the story. Nineveh repents. And Jonah is, you know, he would rather die literally than to have Nineveh actually repent, but they did. And Jonah,
but even when he repented, he still wanted them to fall.
That's right. I mean, he never really got it. That's why I remember in the VeggieTales, Jonah was a prophet, but he never really got it.
Yeah.
Right?
So
I mean,
true.
It just goes to show how deep the prejudice was. But God's call of repentance and life is to everyone. You know, guys, we're going through something a little bit similar right now because we have a pope in Pope Francis who is prophetic. And he is proclaiming to the world that all are welcome. And you know what? When the Pope says this, isn't it amazing how people get angry? But who is it that gets angry? It's the righteous.
Yeah.
It's the people of God, the ones who should know better, are the ones that get angry. But what do you mean all are welcome? Well, of course all are welcome. But it doesn't mean that we don't have to repent. Of course, everyone has to repent. You know, as Pope Francis, you guys remember we talked about Fiducia Supplicans, that new document from the DDF. It's basically Pope Francis declaring the truth concerning the blessing, the possible blessing of irregular or people in irregular marriages or even homosexual couples. And it's really quite a beautiful document because the Pope, and this is somewhat of a radical sort of thing, at least to the Catholic culture, because there's a lot of, let's just say, prejudice in Catholic culture against, you know, people in irregular marriages, and certainly the LGBTQRSTUV and all that. And, you know, as much as Pope Francis has been more radical than any pope in history, declaring the transgender ideology, for example, to be demonic, and he has said, for example, that in Amoris Laetitia, what would that be there? That was section, I want to say 397. Or is it? No, it was 297. In section 297, he said, with reference to people in irregular unions receiving communion, remember we talked about that? He says, it's possible in certain exceptional situations, right? And we won't get into all that here. Maybe that this will be fodder for a future reflection. But the point I wanted to make here is Pope Francis makes clear that if these people are flaunting their sin, and that's a quote from Amoris Laetitia 297, and we could say the same about homosexuals or homosexual so-called couples and whatnot, if they're flaunting their sin and they're not sorry for their sin openly, of course they can't be blessed, and of course they could never receive communion. But what Pope Francis is talking about, both in Amoris Laetitia and now in Fiducia Supplicans and elsewhere, is the church is open to allowing people to receive communion, say, that are in irregular unions, if they are in exceptional situations where they are doing something that is objectively, gravely sinful, but they're not mortally culpable for it because they have extenuating, mitigating circumstances, it's possible in these exceptional situations for them to receive communion. You guys remember the explosions all over the world. You know, we even had cardinals, a few, and bishops who rejected Amoris Laetitia, even though it's actually an incredibly beautiful document. I mean, I gotta think there is, and I'm not saying this about any particular person, but I think Pope Francis is right that we have ideologues in the church who are so unbendable toward these people. Right? This category of people, man, we can't have them. These are our sinners. You know, and of course it's true if somebody is practicing mortal sin and they're flaunting their sin and so forth, of course they can't receive communion. And of course they should not be blessed. But what Pope Francis is talking about is people who are crying out for help. He is saying we need to present the truth to these people and call them to, guess what? Repentance. Right? In fact, in Fiducia Supplicans, sections 30 through 32, and especially their section 31, he says even to receive a blessing, a spontaneous blessing, they must acknowledge that they are sinners. He's talking about people who are acknowledging they're sinners and they're crying out to God for help. And he uses the analogy of Peter in Matthew 14, verse 30, when Peter is, remember when he goes walking on the water in Matthew chapter 14, he gets his eyes off of Jesus and he starts to sink into the water and he says, Lord, save me. Right? What does Jesus do? Of course, even when he's in the midst of the cloud of doubt as Pope Francis says, he saves him. Why? Because he calls out for help. And so that's what we're talking about here, a people that are crying out for help. So Jonah preaches the gospel. Pope Francis is preaching the gospel to all groups, even the Ninevites, man, that people hate. And isn't this reminiscent of our blessed Lord? I think about Luke chapter 7, guys, where you guys remember the prostitute who many believe to be Mary Magdalene, because it's after that story of the prostitute who comes into the Pharisee's house, remember? And she cries, she's weeping at Jesus' feet, pours expensive oil on his feet, and her tears are dripping on his feet, and she wipes his feet with her hair. And of course, Jesus welcomes her, but who is it that gets angry? The Pharisees. Right? They say, well, if he knew what manner of woman this was, he would not be allowed. Of course, Jesus knows every person on this planet. He knows everything about her, but he also knows that she's crying out for help.
He knows her intentions, her heart.
He knows, that's right. And in the church, we always assume the best about people. You know, like at the end of Mass, Luke, when Father blesses us, and this is true, in fact, in Fiducia Supplicans, Pope Francis and Cardinal Fernandez, who wrote this as the prefect of the DDF, the Dicastery for the Doctrine of the Faith, he references a prayer from the liturgy. Think about the blessing at the end of Mass or any liturgical function you go to, a baptism, a wedding, Mass. It doesn't matter. The priest always, funeral, absolutely. The priest always blesses everyone. And he doesn't pause and say, now, if anybody in here is harboring mortal sin and you have no sorrow in your heart, this blessing is not going to be effectual for you. You need to go to confession. Of course you don't say that. You just bless. The church blesses, right? And that's got to be our mindset, is that we assume the best and we bless everyone, as Pope Francis says, unless when it comes to these spontaneous blessings, you know. And that's really what Fiducia Supplicans, especially sections 30 through 32, and more than that, but especially there, is talking about. Yeah, if you have a situation where you have a homosexual couple that's coming flaunting their sin with no intention of changing their lives, of course you can't bless them because the church does not have the power to bless sins. Yeah. But if you have a couple that's trying to live a chaste life, they're trying to get out of sin, and they're like Peter and they're sinking down and they call out for help, of course you can bless them, right? Yeah. And that's what Pope Francis is talking about. But I do think, guys, that, man, the reaction you get from so many just angry because Pope Francis would dare to allow these people to be blessed, even though Pope Francis makes very clear these are people that are acknowledging they are sinners in need of a savior, yeah, as he says there in section 31. Well, this is kind of what's going on here in Jonah chapter 3. Even the prophet himself, I don't want these people to repent. I want them to go to hell. And we really have to check ourselves. And I think we have to start thinking with the mind of the church, right? As when Pope Francis issues either himself or through the DDF a magisterial document, we have to form our minds in accordance with the teachings of the magisterium of the church and start to think with the mind of God. Jonah never got there, guys. He never got there. Right? That's how prejudiced he was. We have to get there. But that leads us to the psalm in Psalm 25. And notice in the first section from the Psalms, verses 4 and 5, your ways, O Lord, this is Psalm 25, your ways, O Lord, make known to me. Teach me your paths, right? Guide me in your truth and teach me, for you are God my Savior. Notice three times it's teach me your ways. Guide me in your truth. Your. not my, my, my. We have to change our minds and allow the gospel of Jesus Christ to permeate our minds. Be renewed in the spirit of your mind, says St. Paul, so that we think like Jesus and think Jesus, like God.
Jesus,
and then
wants all to repent and all to be saved, unless the church thinks.
Amen. He wants all, good point, Luke. 1 Timothy chapter 2, verse 4. God wills all to be saved. Not all except those people. Right? All to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth. And look at the section, the second section here from Psalm 25, verses 6 and 7. Remember that your compassion and your love are from eternity. In your kindness, remember me. Because of you, because of your goodness, O Lord. Good and upright is the Lord. I'm moving on to verses 8 and 9. Thus he shows sinners the way. He guides the humble to justice and teaches the humble his way. That's got to be our heart's cry, folks. And this leads to 1 Corinthians chapter 7, because I want to emphasize something here. The last two readings for this week kind of turned, you know, the first sections are really talking about repent, like Jonah preaching to the Ninevites, and they repent. And remember, God said, in 40 days, I will destroy Nineveh unless they repent. And they repented. And then God himself says, I repent of what I thought to do unto them because they have repented. He did not destroy them. Now, of course, this is not, as some will say, well, God changes his mind here. What's going on? How can God change his mind? That's anthropomorphic language. God doesn't actually, you know, go, oh, boy, they surprised me. I didn't know they were going to do that.
No, he speaks in a way we can understand.
That's right. That's anthropomorphic language. That's good, Luke. He's speaking in a way that we can understand. And that's what we mean by anthropomorphic language. You're right. But nevertheless, it is talking about and emphasizing this idea of repentance and even emphasizing that initial repentance that we're all called to in our lives. But in the last two readings, we see more of an emphasis, not just on repentance, but on the ongoing, this is important, repentance and change of mind. Because remember, what is repent in Greek? Do you remember, Luke? In Greek, it's metanoia, which means to change the mind, right? And so repentance means to change your mind. And it's not something that happens ordinarily in just one act. Though, you know, we can have a profound conversion at some points in our lives and real radical conversion. We need an ongoing repentance in our lives, right? That's why we go to confession a lot, right, Luke?
Yeah.
Right, Rose? Because we need to, you know, I always put it this way in Acts chapter 2, verse 4. Remember at Pentecost, the Holy Spirit fell on the apostles and they were filled with the Spirit, right? Began to speak in tongues and had that radical conversion. Well, two chapters later, in Acts chapter 4, I think it's verse 31, it says they were gathered together and they were filled with the Holy Spirit again. Well, Luke, why did they have to be filled again when they were already filled in Acts chapter 2, verse 4? Do you remember what we say? They leaked! Right? That's what we get filled with the Holy Spirit, but we leak and we need to get filled again and again and again. And part of that conversion process comes by renewing our minds, right? I said, as St. Paul said, to be renewed in the spirit of your mind, to be transformed intellectually as well as spiritually, right? And this is an example here from the second reading. Because remember, you have the first reading of the psalm, and now this is the second reading from 1 Corinthians 7. This is a very strange text, guys. But 1 Corinthians 7, 29 through 31 says, let those having wives act as not having them. Listen to this, Rose. Those weeping as not weeping. Those rejoicing as not rejoicing. Those buying as not owning. Those using the world as not using it fully. for the world in its present form is passing away. What in the world is Paul talking about? Let those who have wives act as though they don't have wives? What gives? Right? Now, this is the radical language of the prophet. You guys have heard me say, Pope Francis uses often that radical language of the prophet, where he shakes us up, right? He's getting us, like Jesus, to go to the periphery, to the folks that nobody accepts, at least in our culture, right? The evil homosexuals, or the evil transgender people, or those who are married outside of the church. The Pope is calling us to reach out to them, right? Not to accept them in their sin. No, we're ultimately, the goal is to bring everyone in. Oh my goodness, Pope Francis is so clear on that in Fiducia Supplicans, that it's all about bringing people to the fullness of the gospel of Jesus Christ. But you have to go out to them, right? You can't just yell at them from afar. He's telling us to reach out to them the way Jesus did. Think about how radical Jesus was, letting that prostitute wipe his feet with her hair and all of that. They were enraged, saying, that is scandalous. Was it scandalous? No. The only scandal was in the hearts of those Pharisees and such. Jesus was reaching out with love, and that woman was transformed as a result of that. Notice in Matthew chapter 8, he didn't just heal the leper, he touched the leper, which again would outrage the Jews. Why? Because you can't touch a leper. If you do, you're unclean, the law says. So what did Jesus do? He touched the leper. How dare you break the law? Well, guess what? He is the new Moses who is giving us, and in fact, in another place in Matthew chapter 15, and it's also found in Mark chapter 7. Remember, Jesus makes a radical statement when he says, it's not that which goes into the body that defiles a man. Oh, you talk about getting Jewish folk mad. Because what had they been teaching since the time of Moses? If you eat pork, you become unclean. Right? That's the law. That's God's law. Who is this Jesus coming along now and saying, it's not that which goes into the mouth and into the belly that defiles a man, but that which comes out of the mouth, ekkardion, out of the heart. That's what defiles a man. And in Mark's version, in Mark chapter 7, he puts in parentheses, thus he declared all foods clean. See, he's revealing, he's not just the new Moses, he's God. Because that's saying, only God can abrogate the laws of the Old Testament. Well, he just did, right? He says, guess what? Those laws are toast, because I'm the new Moses, and even more than that, I am the Lord of the Sabbath. As he says in Mark chapter 2, verse 28, the Son of Man is the Lord of the Sabbath. So he's about to rearrange people's understanding of the Sabbath as well, because he's about to establish the Lord's Day on Sunday. Remember, we take this stuff for granted. This was radical stuff in the first century, Luke. What is he saying? It's not that which goes in. But he's absolutely right. It's not. You know, Jesus is teaching the truth about what the law is, the core, the heart of the law. The Old Testament had lots of laws that were temporary, and they served a purpose for the time. But he eliminates them and teaches us the core of the law, what is true of the law, and what is divine in the law, and therefore unchangeable. Okay, that's fodder for a whole, we could do a whole meditation on that. But my point is, guys, when he touches the leper, when he speaks to the woman in John chapter 4, the Samaritan woman at the well, you don't talk, as a rabbi, you don't talk to a woman in public, and you certainly don't talk to a Samaritan. Are you kidding me? They're half-breeds, half-Jew and half-Gentile, and we don't have dealings with those people.
He knocked out two birds with one stone with that Samaritan woman.
Yes, he did. And so, again, We're talking about here a transformation of the mind. We need, in order to really appreciate what's going on here with Jesus, and I argue now with our Holy Father, who I think is a prophet as well as the shepherd, who is the image of Luke chapter 15. He leaves the 99 to go after the one. Unfortunately, some of the 99 get mad sometimes, right? But the 99 needs to see the heart of the shepherd going after the one in extraordinary ways. And in fact, that's the whole message. But here's what's fascinating is you'll notice it's both the example of the prostitute that Jesus reaches out to that is the occasion for the Pharisees and the scribes and the priests to say, this man is a glutton and a wine bibber, and he's a friend of tax collectors and sinners, right? They're accusing Jesus because he's hanging out with these sinners, tax collectors. Remember, Matthew was an apostle. He was an evil tax collector, and Jesus called him to be an apostle, and on we could go. Both in Luke chapter 7 and again in Luke chapter 15, we see the same thing. And in fact, in Luke 15, now that we're going to fast forward from Luke 7, the first two verses, it says, and the tax collectors and sinners were being drawn to him. Now, why do you think that is, Luke? Because he reached out to them instead of condemning them all the time. Guess what? They didn't want anything to do with Judaism because all they were told is they were inferior and get away. And the same could be said for lepers as well. Get out of our community. We don't want anything to do with you. Jesus touches them. See, now, in order to be able to do these sorts of things, we need a transformation of our minds. And this is what Paul's talking about in 1 Corinthians 7. Those having wives act as not having them. What? Those weeping as not weeping. Those rejoicing as not rejoicing. Those buying as not owning. Those using the world as not using it fully. For the world in its present form is passing away. We need an ongoing conversion so that even your mother and I, who love each other very much, we cannot allow our relationship to contradict in any way our relationship with Jesus Christ, right? So even that which is good and holy, we must have a sense of detachment from and recognize what comes first. This is why Jesus would say in Luke 14:26, if any man comes to me and does not hate father, mother, brother, sister, wife, what? Really? I got to hate my wife, lands and everything else. He cannot be my disciple. Now, that doesn't mean literally that I have to hate my wife. I mean, Jesus said we have to love our enemies. I think that would at least include your wife as an enemy, right? You got to love your wife. See, so what is he saying? That, again, is the language of a prophet. He is saying you must hate, not in the sense of a hatred where you will a curse on someone, but in the sense of nothing can come before God. And that's what Paul's talking about here. This is the mind of the repentant man who doesn't allow even things that are good, even things that you rejoice in, right? You know, those weeping as not weeping, those rejoicing as not rejoicing, those buying as not owning and such. This is the result of a man who is living a life of repentance, which leads us to the final, and that is the gospel. And the gospel this week is Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, which is a powerful text where Jesus is with the apostles in Galilee, and we read of the repentance. So I'm going to focus here because it talks about the repentance of both Peter and Andrew and James and John. But I want to focus on something here. The first verse, Mark 1:14. Notice, after John had been arrested, Jesus came to Galilee proclaiming the gospel of God. This is the time of fulfillment. The kingdom of God is at hand. Repent and believe the gospel. And verse 16 says, as he passed by the Sea of Galilee, he saw Simon and his brother Andrew casting their nets into the sea. They were fishermen. And Jesus said to them, come after me, and I will make you fishers of men. Then they left their nets and they followed him. Now, a lot of folks get the wrong idea here, Luke, and I want you to follow me on this, that this was the first meeting of Peter and Andrew. The first time they see Jesus, Jesus says, come follow me, and they give up everything. That's actually not what happened. In fact, that's a popular myth, but it's not what happened. In fact, notice here, number one, it says, after John had been arrested, number one, and two, Jesus came to Galilee. Very important, because if you go to John's gospel, for example, chapter 1, verse 28, we know that Peter and Andrew and James and John had met Jesus before this. In fact, a significant period of time before this. And how do we know this? Because of that phrase there, after John had been arrested. If you go back to John's, and now that means not John the Apostle, but John the Baptist, after he had been arrested. If you go to John's Gospel, chapter 1, if you start at verse 28 and go all the way down to verse 42, you have the story of again of Peter and Andrew meeting Jesus. And in fact, that's the first time they meet Jesus, because it's Andrew, who is a disciple of John the Baptist, who first meets Jesus. He goes home and gets Peter and brings him back to introduce him to Jesus. And they don't leave everything immediately and follow Jesus. They're with him for a while. And how do we know that? Well, first of all, that happened in Bethany, not in Galilee. Remember, Bethany is a city in Judea. It's not in Galilee, right? So this is before Jesus went to Galilee. In fact, he wouldn't go to Galilee for some time. But number two, John the Baptist was still alive. And we know that because if you read down all the way to John chapter 3, verse 24, the scripture talks about John still being alive, John baptizing, Jesus meeting John, and Jesus is baptizing, John is still baptizing. All of this is happening in John 1, John 2, John 3. You have the wedding feast of Cana, you have Nicodemus, that story, and John is still alive. He hadn't, not just still alive, but he hadn't been arrested yet. It wouldn't be until, I want to say John 3:24, that John is finally arrested. So this that's being recorded happens in Mark's gospel. Are you following me, Luke?
Yeah.
This here doesn't happen until John has been arrested. So all that other stuff, Peter and Andrew meeting Jesus, happened before this. Now, why is that important? Because even though, and I'm going to finish with this because I know I'm going too long. Hey, I haven't done this in a while, so forgive me. It's difficult. I'm so excited to be back and able to do these reflections. I'm going to finish on this point. And that is that even though there's no doubt the inspired author here and Holy Mother Church in giving us these beautiful readings this week want to emphasize the radical nature of repentance. Luke, we are called to give everything and follow Jesus. That is the nature of repentance. Change of mind, change of heart, giving up everything and following Jesus. And that we see beautifully portrayed here in Mark chapter 1, verses 14 through 20, in the lives of Peter, Andrew, James, John, giving everything. And oh, there's so much we could talk about here, what that meant. They are leaving their livelihood. They're leaving everything and they're going out into the darkness. This is like Abraham, man. I mean, these are the New Testament patriarchs, because they're going out not knowing what in the world is going to befall them. But they saw Jesus and they radically gave up everything. But we also need to emphasize that this didn't just happen one time. This was a process. They had seen Jesus, talked to him, met him. Jesus even prophesied in John chapter 1, long before this happened here in Mark 1. He says, your name is Simon, you shall be called Kepha. You shall be called the rock. So Jesus prophesied about what was going to happen to Peter, but Peter hadn't given everything yet. He's looking, he's going, oh my goodness, this guy is wild. This is good. Is it, could this be the Messiah? But he came to that point. And then we have to emphasize as well, it didn't end in Mark chapter 1, even after all that other good stuff happened, and then they go to Galilee, and then Peter does, in fact, Peter and Andrew and James and John leave everything and follow him. That's not the end either, Luke, but they have to continue to repent, and so do we, day in and day out. It really is a daily conversion process. Yes, we need those special times, baptism, confirmation, confession. These are all opportunities for conversion, but we're called, and I'll leave you with this, and I think this sums up everything we've been talking about in this reflection, and that is Luke chapter 9, verse 23. Jesus says, unless a man take up his cross daily, Luke, not one time at a Billy Graham crusade, not one time at Boulevard Baptist Church where you accept Jesus as your personal Lord and Savior, not even one time when you're baptized, right? We could talk about what's right and what's wrong here, but I think you get my drift here.
Yeah.
But Jesus says we must take up our cross daily. Allow God to transform our minds so that we think in His ways, not our ways, that our minds are renewed and transformed day to day. We allow God to change our hearts. And you know what happens, Luke? Before long, we start thinking like Jesus, and we start thinking with the mind of the church. And when that happens, we are dangerous individuals to the kingdom of Satan. He is petrified. He'll do anything to keep you from really manifesting the mind of Christ, because that's what's going to change this world. God bless you.
Excellent, Dad.